All right, well, good morning once again. It's good.
Good morning.
Thank you, Greg.
You're welcome.
We'll be so close to the throne of grace, won't we? So it's good to be with you all today. As Greg mentioned, I also want to welcome the Pinkards, Matt, Amanda, Ivy, Asher, Phoenix, and Ransom, as they're here today, and Matt will be preaching next week. Normally, we reserve our good pews for the people with the nice jewelry, but it's good to have you all here. So we didn't kick Greg out of the presidential pew or anything like that today. So, but it's good to be with you all today. Today, we're going to be talking about God's order in things, God's order, and why it matters, and why it's good, and why sometimes we don't like it either. So as I start each week, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul? Like, what are you reading? How are you praying? And oftentimes, what are we hoping in that isn't Christ? Okay, and if we're reading well and we're praying well, I think that kind of adjusts the first and the last question of that today. So we are going to finish out 1 Corinthians 14 today. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 40. I wrote 21 down, but I was like, that's not right. 20 through 40. And this will be our last, I would say, spiritual gifts-ish focus sermon for a while as Paul moves into different things into 15 and into 16. As I mentioned last week, and it'll be up on the screen the next slide. This has been my theme verse for the past couple weeks is 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So as we go through, I would say, worldly or culturally difficult text to go through, not biblically difficult, not God difficult, but like things that the world will give an affront to, and it really should be all scripture in that. Remember that this is all good for us. It's good because God gave it to us, and it's good for teaching, and it has things that will benefit our lives because we're learning more about God and His plan and today, especially too, in His order for us, especially in the worship service. I want to ask you all, it'll come to mind, is what was the most like chaotic meeting or chaotic event you have ever been a part of? Right? What was like, you think back, like, well, that was just a mess. Right? Now, if you've never been to one like that, like, they're pretty easy to find. Like, we can probably point you to one. But when we think about these types of meetings or events or gatherings or whatever it is, like, what made it chaotic, right? Like, what made it just a total mess? But a lot of times we see it's from the people that were there, right? And it could have included us too. It comes from a place of like, I want this, or I want to be validated for what I'm doing. Like, there's interrupting, there's anger, there's this sense of like, I want this power or this status or this role that maybe I don't have, or think that you shouldn't have that. And any of these meetings or these gathering type things, the thing that kind of you see in that is this group or the purpose of this meeting has lost sight of its goal. They've lost sight of like why we're here together. They made the goal their ambitions, or their ambitions the goal, however you want to look about that. Think about like, all right, like I'm gonna pick four of you all and we're here to make a pizza together, right? Like we all know what we're supposed to be making, but in that, like we know what the logical steps and orders should be in that, right? But if we get in the way, we won't want to follow those directions, right? We'd be like, well, I'm the sauce guy, and everybody knows the sauce should go first. It's the key. Put it on top of everything else, right? But it's like, hey, you can't have anything without the crust. Like it's all about the crust. And it's like, well, what kind of crust are we going to make? It's like, hey, cheese guy here, we're near St. Louis. Like, we got to do that style. Or no, we prefer mozzarella or light on the parm on top or whatever it may be. And the toppings person's like, hey, it's all about the toppings, right? It's what you order. It's just everything else is bland without me. So in that, like, it's simple to make these four steps. But if we bring our wants or our ambitions to it, then we're just going to make it a mess. Now, with church gatherings and our coming together, it should be the opposite, right? Like we all know, or we should all know the goal of why we're here, right? Like we're here to serve God. We're here to honor God. We're here to be the representation of the body of Christ here in Ellsbury. What we are trying to do is to get to honoring and worshiping God. And these whole things and talks about spiritual gifts is like we're here to build up the body. Like we're getting to this point. This is why we're here today. And it's not about us. Now, all of what Paul has been telling this church in Corinth is, I would say, it's nearly summed up in all of today's verses in a roundabout way. That's why we won't like hammer out certain points, because we've been doing this for the past several months. That's leading Paul into like, here's what not to do, here's what you should be doing, and here's kind of again the why of it. Like, we see these things that Paul's hit on summed up again. We see talks about idolatry. We talk about Paul's preaching and his apostolic authority over this church. We see issues of thinking of too highly of ourselves. We see design, order, and creation of male and female. And we see again the purpose of the gifts that the Spirit apportions to each one individually as he wills. I want this to be our thought daily. I think this is probably the thought that Paul was wanting to get to them. It's like, how quickly can I get out of my own way not to hinder the gospel? How quickly can I get out of the way not to hinder the gospel? A couple of big things we will see today is putting a spiritual gift above everything else. We'll also see you talk about putting order preference in places when we shouldn't, and missing the point altogether that they were doing, and we can all do that, of verse 26 of today's text that says, "Let all things be done for building up." We want our gatherings as a church to be orderly, okay? We want them to be orderly. We want them to be God-honoring. We don't want them to be about us, no matter how gifted or special that we think we are. So today we're going to read 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew. And if you need a Bible to take home, please let me know. We'll gladly give one to you. 1 Corinthians 14, 20 through 40, the end of the chapter. It reads, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, 'By people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me,' says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for believers, but not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and an outsider or unbeliever enters, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only one, or let there be only two or more, two or at most three, and each in turn let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you could all prophesy one by one, so that you may learn and be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done in decently and in order." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you're not a God of confusion, but you are a God of peace, and that this peace that you give us. So Lord, as we go through the text today, that you would help me in this, that you would empower your spirit in the lives of your followers and believers, that we would see your goodness, that we would remove anything of us from this text and see your order and your design and your grace for us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I'm battling call for something, so don't mind my swigs. So our first theme today, our first thing up there is mature thinking. This will cover verses 20 through 25, mature thinking. When Greg the Gracious preached on chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, he read through that verse 11, and I had to laugh, because it says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, When I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Now, years ago, this was an accidental benediction verse. So at the end of the service, we read a verse, and I got up there, and I looked down, and I'm like, I don't think this is right. And I was, that's right. It's supposed to be 2 Corinthians 13:11. So like I read it and I was just like, the Lord be with you all. Like, I don't like, so I don't know what that was not, I should have checked it before I got up there and read, and I froze, couldn't think of another verse to just bless the church with. So there you go. Think about that. Now, verse 20 though, is again, Paul's reminder to us and to this church, like, don't be children in our thinking. Okay, be infants in evil. We want to be mature thinkers. We want to be mature in this and knowledge. And I would say this is one of the things I regularly pray for us as a church. Like, pray for you all individually and my family, is that we know God more. Like, we love God more, and that we know Him more, that we be mature thinkers. Like, we can maybe put too much pressure on this sometimes when we want new Christians to be mature ones, right? Like, out of the gate, it's just like, we want full matureness out of you. And we see Paul's like correction in this church, that he continually shows them how they need to think and do. Like, we want new Christians to be mature ones. It's like, you're saved. Why are you behaving this way? Like, why are we still thinking this way? And we see in our own life though, that this sanctification, this growth, like, these things take time, don't they? You ever read a verse and think about people that don't agree with that verse, or maybe they're unaware of the verse and they don't follow it and be like, how can you get it so wrong, right? I'm glad I've never done that, right? Or none of you all ever do that either. Now, we have to approach today's text, and I would say really all texts of the Bible in general, with a mature, Holy Spirit-induced thought behind it. Like, this thing is like we're maturely thinking about it. Okay, what is God's design in this? What is His purpose? Like, what is He showing us in this? And in the church of Corinth, Paul's saying like, hey, their immaturity in things, especially in order of the gathering, wasn't helping them, right? We saw that, or we see that tongues had too much emphasis on it in Corinth, especially uninterrupted or uninterpreted tongues. And this lack of maturity, this lack of thought or whatever, isn't anything new, right? Like, we see that's not anything new in our lives or in the Bible. We see again that our gift, our spiritual gifting, shouldn't get in the way of the gospel, as it was doing here. Like, what they were doing was turning people away, especially in the first part. They was turning people away. Now, I would say that it's not always a bad thing if people get turned away because we stand firm on the gospel or we stand firm on the Bible, but I don't want people turned away from here because of sinful or unbiblical behavior, as they were doing here. We see the comparison or the not tension between the two gifts of tongues and prophecies, but like, while correctly interpretive tongues, as we talked about a lot last week and in the past weeks, works as a way to communicate people about God and to faith, prophecy is generally used for building each other up. It's to remind each other of the truths of God, remind each other of things that come to mind about God in a situation. But Paul is saying here, and also that being heard by an unbeliever, prophecy may convict people. Like, if they're just in our gathering and we're just speaking truths about God, it's not only reminding us of God's goodness, but this may convict outsiders or unbelievers to fall on their face and to worship God. Prophecy, as Paul talked about, is better because it builds up the believers. It helps us grow in knowledge and maturity, and also can help convict unbelievers of their sin when the gospel is clearly explained. Paul hits again on tongues, and in verse 39, it said that this is something that shouldn't be forbidden, but we don't really see it as much as a needed part of our worship order today. We see the main use of it in the biblical text that we've talked about is for sharing the gospel with a diverse people group that may not have speaking the same language. Reminder on tongues, though, it is not a sign of spiritual maturity, okay? It is not given to every believer, as we know. It's not to be forced, and it's definitely not to be faked. We could have just simply said it in a non-made-up language or in a forced way. Especially uninterpreted tongues was the main issue that they were having in Corinth. Now, in this, what I want us to think about is, like, what can we also overemphasize that isn't helping spread the gospel? Like, what they were doing wasn't helping at all. Are there things that we can do that also? Could we not talking about or watering down the gospel, but like, not necessarily, but like, What are we holding on to that's turning, that could turn people away? Or like, what are we doing that could have people in our community act the same way towards us that those in Corinth did when they heard them incorrectly using tongues? Like, is it what we say? Is it how we complain? Like, do we look like the world more than Christ? Or are we adding things to being a believer that the Bible has never called us to do? Like, we can read these verses and see how they were behaving and babbling on in tongues and making a scene and wrongly think like, well, we'd never do anything like that, would we? Like, we certainly can. I'm not saying that this is necessarily the case here, but in our dealings in the church and in the community and in the things of God, are we being children in our thinking or are we being mature in our thinking? Our next theme today is God is a God of order. God of order. We talked, or I mentioned earlier, like if you'd been to a meeting that was just a total mess, right? Like what if everything worked as it should? Like we didn't have to fix anything, like a day or an event or a meeting, it just went like 1, 2, 3, it all worked out, nothing and nobody gets in the way, like there isn't an issue. Like we've seen this though, right? In the Bible, like this was the Garden of Eden, and that will be heaven. I often ponder on this, and I know I've mentioned it before, but like no sin in heaven may be the hardest thing for me to grasp sometimes. Because like we are in the effects of sin every day. And I know I've said it before, but like in heaven, I'll just have to be worshiping God, because if I'm not dealing with my sin or other sins, I'll have too much free time on my hand, right? Like it's hard to comprehend like everything in order, everything in perfect, but this was God's design, and those that have called on the name of the Lord to be saved, this is what we'll get to experience one day too. Now, the order of worship that we see here gives us a glimpse a little bit of how the church in Corinth was doing in verse 26. It says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." So why does, if God's orderly, like why does orderly matter? Why does order matter? Well, because we know pretty quickly it could be a mess otherwise, right? Like if we're doing it our way and not God's way, it's a mess. Like if we all just started showing up here and doing our own thing and played different songs and sat wherever and or moved people out of the way because we wanted to be there and we wanted it all about us, like it starts looking a lot like us, doesn't it? Like we saw this with when Paul's addressing the issues of the Lord's Supper. Like they were doing it wrongly. They were doing it how they wanted to. It wasn't in order and it wasn't honoring God. Now in this structure of orderly worship, Paul puts in this text, I'd say, the necessary guardrails. And he puts these guardrails up on these gifts in order of worship, I think, for two reasons. The first is the gathering can't be one thing. And the gathering really shouldn't be one thing. Now why is that? Well, the Spirit, as we know, has given us different gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts?" And the second reason I think Paul puts these necessary guardrails up, because we have to remember, and I feel like I say it a lot, is like this is not about us. Like it's not about you here. We're worshiping God. It's not about us, and God apportions to each one individually as he wills, whether or not we have that gift or not. And third reason, I think, bonus point, like it's good to have an end to the gathering at some point too. Like Paul's putting these guardrails up, like we'll do this for a little bit. Like there's a clear stop design for this also. To the unorderly way their gathering was going in Corinth, Paul helps line them out. So they were doing some things wrong, so Paul lines them out. And for some reason this week, when I'm writing this down, I'm real list heavy, so bear with me. So Paul lines them out, first way, in how they're using their gift of tongues. Paul sets some guidelines. Well, first he says just a couple, 2 to 3 at most. And also someone has to be there to interpret. Remember, this is the gift that needs the gift. Like it can't be you interrupting and saying whatever, and then we just go about our service. That's not the point. He also says they had to take turns. Then he said if they had an interpreter themselves, like you got to just be quiet, no matter how spirit-filled you think you may be. It's best to be quiet. And when it comes to prophecy, Paul lays it out in a couple ways. Again, 2 to 3 prophets speak. We don't know exactly how this all looked, but also it has to be weighed or tested or evaluated by others. Again, this isn't just say something out loud and then go about your business. Three methods, though, of testing this prophecy, I think were helpful. Kind of I read in different types of studies. Three ways of saying, like, testing prophecy, or if somebody says a word to you, remember, this is not thus saith the Lord from me. This is the Holy Spirit leading us to say things at the right time. But three ways of testing what is said is, first, does it align with Scripture? Like, the first thing, like, when somebody says something, does that align with Scripture? And if we need to know if it aligns with Scripture, then we need to know Scripture itself, right? The other way of testing this is, what does the person saying it, what do they believe about Jesus and the gospel? Like, what do they believe about Jesus and salvation? Galatians 1:9, again, is the warning. And it says, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Like, this is where the first part where Joseph Smith and Muhammad should have stopped there, because what they were saying and what they were sharing about was not aligned with who Jesus is, and it's definitely not aligned with salvation and what the gospel says. And I'd say the third method of testing prophecy is, what is the fruit? Or, like, what's it building up? Or what's the fruit in their lives? So does it align with Scripture? What does a person believe about Jesus? And what is the fruit that it's building up? Now, verse 32 is a great reminder that even empowered by the Spirit, we're still under control. It's not like when they are being prophetic or saying a truth about God, they just, like, went into a trance, said whatever, then came back and be like, what happened? Like, no, it's like saying, like, we're under this control. Like, we know what's being said. It's not a possession type of an event. In all of our church's order, we have to remember and apply whenever anything in the church order is being done, like, is this being done for building up the church? Or is it just something because I want to be doing it? The next theme is what it's not saying. What is it not saying? So if we read this set of texts or this scripture out of context, like if we read, I'm talking specifically about verses 33 through 35, if we read this like the world reads it, if we don't consider what Paul is saying, if we don't consider Paul's authority to be able to say it and instruct it, like, it's going to sound like this. It's going to sound like this to the world, or if we just say it, it's going to sound like, women, be quiet, don't speak, let your husbands handle it. Okay, so that's how the world's going to take it, all right? We have to remind ourselves when we're reading things like this, like, how am I viewing it and what the Bible says? Am I using it for my own advantage? Or am I using it to twist things to get what I want? And we have to remind ourselves, too, if we don't want to follow the Bible, like, what are we following? Like, what are we following? Remember, we look at things in the Bible and we have to remind ourselves we are not like the world. 1 Corinthians 1:27 through 29, it says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, right? God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We have to remind ourselves, like, things of the Bible aren't going to make sense to the world. Like, things that God says to do won't make sense to an unbeliever. But how we communicate them matter. How we talk about it matters. Now, what I believe Paul is getting to in this gathering, or what the point that he's making, is that order matters, and order of created authority also matters. Now, what commenters and studies, I would say, just I'll pare it down a little bit, but, like, generally agree on, is what Paul is saying and implementing is generally in this is that they should not judge prophecies in the setting of the gathering of the church body. Like, that's the general consensus. Now, we see this as a function of judging these prophecies as leadership in the church, like order in the church is what we're looking for. Now, we can wrongly think, as we often do, that I always need to get what I want, right? Like, I need this, or if I don't get this, or if I'm told no, then it means I'm of lesser value. It means that if I don't get this or I don't get to do this, I have lesser use. And what we can wrongly think is what the Bible telling me is wrong. And that's simply not the case. In all things of creation and order and authority in the church, now Paul and, lays out what the Lord has told him to say is that we can rest in God's design. Like we can rest in what God has laid out for us. And we think back to spiritual gifts. It says in chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 4 through 11, it says, now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but then the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and the other the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongue. To another, the interpretations of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Now, if we see this briefly, like we don't really see gender-specific roles of the gifting itself. But Paul makes it very clear that there are in the function and leadership of the church specific roles that are laid out. If you listen back to Greg's sermon on chapter 11, like that's what he's talking about. Like roles and order are not a bad thing in view of how God's designed it. And we don't need to apologize for it either. The world may think that these things of order are bad, but God has designed it because he is not a God of confusion. Like he has laid this out because he's not a God of confusion. He is a God of peace. Now in this, we see that what that is not saying in this is that it's not saying that women won't be spirit-filled. It's not saying that women won't have spiritual gifts, and it's definitely not saying that they don't have value or need in the church. 1 Corinthians 11:5, we see Paul saying that women can pray and prophesy. We see it again in Acts 2. I'll talk about it in a second. We have to view it in a way of order, not necessarily always importance. Like if you think about, like if you've worked at a job for a long time, like who's more valuable in the organization? Like the lady that's been there for 35 years, working the desk, seeing how things run, or the new CEO that came in 2 weeks ago? Like we see necessarily not an order of the value, but we see that order is needed to help keep the peace and run things, but it doesn't necessarily match value always. In Acts 2, 17 through 21, quoting Joel 2:28, it says that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now we see in the Bible women greatly used for building up the kingdom, greatly used, like Miriam, Deborah, Rahab, Ruth, Esther, Priscilla, Martha, Phoebe, being used greatly by God. But we need to be careful with verses like what we read and in Timothy to downplay what Paul is saying. Like we need to be careful not to downplay this, especially in orderly worship as he's talking today. God using women, or how God has used women in the Bible, doesn't justify using them for a role not in the Bible that it talks about. This desire to rule or subvert biblical leadership goes all the way back to Genesis 3:16. When God said to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and your pain shall bring forth children. And then the kicker is, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Like the subverting of God's order and design, we see that because of sin, right? There's a whole issue with, like, if you've been to a bad meeting, like, it's because of sin. Like, all these issues, like, we're just like, it's all a mess because of sin. Like, we could just say that every week and go about things. And we see this not just because of a sinful desire to go against God's design, but really I think we see this because of male leadership's complacency in a lot of places too. Like where we see men not loving their wives as Christ loved the church, or passing off things because, hey, we'd just rather not do it. We saw Adam do this in Genesis. 2 Timothy 2:16 through 17, read at the beginning, but remember, like, all scripture is breathed out. It's all good for teaching. It's all good for correction. It's all good for training, and that we are equipped in every good work. Like, if we are okay with how the Spirit apportions spiritual gifts as he wills, we also need to be okay with how God has orderly designed things. We have to be okay with how God lays things out. Again, like, he is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And when we get to heaven, those that are saved, like, we will see this done perfectly and want nothing else. Remember, I'm not saying that if you don't have a role, it doesn't mean you have lesser value. Just think about spiritual gifts itself. Like, we're not going to have all of them. This is how God has designed things. This is how God has ordered things. And it's because he is a God of peace. He's not a God of confusion. And we can desire these other spiritual gifts, as Paul says, but we have to be okay. We can rest in what God has given us and given us to do. And it does not mean we are of lesser value in any way to the Lord. Our last point today is submission to the Lord. We're going to talk about verses 36 through 40. I want to read that one more time. 36 through 40 as we end out 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order." Now, one error when the text we talked about on order and roles, like one error people can make in a text like this is to say, like, well, this was just for the church in Corinth. Like, that was just for this time, or this doesn't apply to us today, or Paul didn't have the authority to say things, right? Like, he's not Jesus. But Paul in verse 36 reminds them again, like, who brought you the word? Like, who taught this to you? And many of Paul's letters, he didn't do this specifically in 1 Corinthians, but like many of the letters, he starts out with the credentials, right? Like, he's laying it out of who he is and why he's here. In Romans 1:1, he says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." Like, this apostle status mattered. Paul's authority and the way to say the things that he said all came from the Lord. Like, this is not Paul's order. This is not Paul's, is not a God of confusion. Paul is not the great I am, but he is a servant. He has authority to say these things. Now, as he says in verse 37, he has the authority to say that from the Lord. Now, if we consider ourselves a prophet or spiritual, we should acknowledge what he is saying is from the Lord, not just Paul. We have to be mature thinkers when we approach texts like this. The desire, and also we see that again, desire the spiritual gifts, but we are to use them in order. We are to use them for the building up of the church. I want to read again verses 24 and 25. It says, "But if all prophecy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you." I think this is the goal that we want in our orderly worships. We want people to see that we are of, that God is among us, that we speak the truths of God, that we hold tight to Scripture, that we hold tight to the God of our salvation, and that we are reminding each other of God's goodness. We're reminding each other that we were far off. We're reminding each other as we sing together, like, I hope you hear those around you. Like, that's reminding each other. It's not only worshiping God because he's deserving of it and worthy of it, but it's also to remind ourselves that we are a forgetful people, that we were far off, that we were enemies of God. But God, being rich in mercy, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And we are calling the lost to repent of their sins. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Jesus says in Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And in that, we know that if we don't repent of our sins, we don't call on the name of the Lord to be saved, that our lives will be in total disarray. Like, you'll never see order in this life or in the next, being separated from God. So if you're here today and you've not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, like, what are we waiting on? Like, you see now that a life could be used to worship God, to honor him, to be used by him greatly in the life of this church too. Our application today on the screen: am I a mature thinker? Sometimes, maybe, right? Sometimes. Am I a mature thinker? When we're reading text, I want you to think about, how am I looking at this through what I want, or I want it to say, or what the Bible says? Number two, are we okay? Am I okay with God's design? Like, am I okay with how God has ordered things? Am I okay with how he has apportioned gifts to us? Am I okay with that? And remember, I want us to just remember this week that we have a God of peace, not of confusion. We have a God who has laid things out for us, not of confusion. If you are here today and you've not called on the name of the Lord to be saved, today is a great day to do that. And if you have, myself or Greg would love to talk to you after today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this word. We thank you for how you love us in great ways. And we thank you for your text, that it is one that may be confusing to the world, but you are a God of peace, and you are a God of order, and your design is good. No matter no matter what we think we want or deserve or don't want to do, that you have designed these things for us. Lord, we pray that our worship time together and our gatherings would be orderly, but they would be God-honoring, that they would be done to build up, that we would proclaim your truths and your goodness, that we would preach Jesus Christ and him crucified, and that would impact our lives, that would impact the lives of those that are lost, and that would impact the lives of this community, that you would do more in this community than we can ever think or ask. We praise in Jesus' name, amen.